Welcome to First Presbyterian Church of Evanston. This Sunday's sermon was given by Associate Pastor Henry Coates. If you'd like more information about First Presbyterian Church of Evanston, please visit firstpresevanston.org.
Our scripture reading today is from Acts of the Apostles, chapter 15, verses 1 through 11, in the New Testament section of our Red Pew Bibles, beginning on page 127. Please join me in a prayer for illumination. Lord, open our hearts and minds by the power of your Holy Spirit, that we may hear your word with joy. Amen. Acts 15, verse 1. Certain individuals came down from Judah and were teaching the brothers, "Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved." And after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them, Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem to discuss this question with the apostles and the elders. So they were sent on their way by the church, and as they passed through both Phoenicia and Samaria, they reported the conversion of the Gentiles and brought great joy to all the believers. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all that God had done with them. But some believers who belonged to the sect of the Pharisees stood up and said, "It is necessary for them to be circumcised in order to keep the law of Moses." The apostles and the elders met together to consider this matter. After there had been much debate, Peter stood up to them and said to them, "My brothers, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you, that I should be the one through whom the Gentiles would hear the message of the good news and became believers. And God, who knows the human heart, testified to them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us. And in cleansing their hearts by faith, he has made no distinction between them and us. Now, therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing on the neck of the disciples a yoke that neither our ancestors nor we have been able to bear? On the contrary, we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as they will." This is the word of the Lord.
So this morning, we're going to be starting a sermon series on the book of Acts, a series running until July 1st. And perhaps some of you recall that a couple years ago, Pastor Ray did a sermon series on Acts 1 through 13. Today, we will be beginning with the passage in Acts 15 concerning the Jerusalem Council, where the early church, guided by the Holy Spirit, came firmly down on the idea of defining Christ's followers not by race or cultural background, but by faith. We shall then closely examine key passages in Acts up to Acts 19, where we will see the growing missionary thrust of the gospel. As many of you know, on the last Sunday of July of this year, we will be celebrating our church's 150th anniversary. Now, Pastor Ray and I think that a sermon series on Acts can help prepare us both to celebrate this August occasion and prepare us well for the future that God is guiding us towards. So the question you might be asking is, well, why Acts? Why are we going through Acts? Because Acts is a missionary story concerning the expansion of the gospel out into the world from the terrified, stupefied disciples who witnessed the crucifixion, resurrection, and then ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ, the expansion of the gospel from Jerusalem to Rome itself. Now, the ascension of Jesus is a moment that we recall every time we recite the Apostles' Creed, but we don't often think about it. But it's a key moment in the book of Acts. We're told about it in Acts 1, verses 1 through 11, if you'd like to turn there. Here, Jesus returns to the right hand of God the Father Almighty, his mission on earth completed. But he doesn't leave those who love him empty-handed. He promises the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' own words, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. The Spirit gives power, according to Jesus, though, to transform disciples into witnesses. When disciples receive the Holy Spirit, they take on responsibility to be His witnesses. The scripture continues, Jesus says, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the very ends of the earth." Acts is a story about Jesus leading His people by the Spirit to go out into the world and to invite all nations to live under His reign. Witnesses tell people what they've seen and experienced. And so the story begins with the message spreading in Jerusalem from Acts chapter 2 through 7, and then into the neighboring regions of Judea and Samaria where non-Jews are present, Acts 8 through 12, and from there out to all the nations and towards the very ends of the earth, Acts 13 through 28. Now, Acts chapter 1 through chapter 14 can be summarized as answering this question. How did the mostly Jewish Jerusalem-based community of Jesus become a multinational movement of Jesus followers? In Acts 2, the Holy Spirit descends as though a tongue of fire in a violent wind, and that fire burns within Peter, leading him to speak. You can turn to Acts chapter 2, verses 22 through 36 to see what I'm talking about. Peter says, "You that are Israelites, listen to what I have to say. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with deeds of power, wonders, and signs that God did through him among you, God raised him up, having freed him from death, because it was impossible for him to be held in death's power. Therefore, let the entire house of Israel know with certainty that God has made him, Jesus, both Lord and Messiah." And Peter preaches these words on Pentecost Day, and thousands respond, forming new communities of generosity and worship and celebration. For that's what a church is meant to be, a community of generosity and worship and celebration. But note in that text, who is he speaking to? He's speaking to Israelites, right? Fellow Jews. And then this is an important detail, and I ask you, to keep it in mind. The story of Acts goes on and tells us how these earliest Jewish followers of Jesus lived, sharing what they had with each other and praying for each other and praising God. And the story tells of the Pharisee Saul, who persecuted Jesus' followers until he had a miraculous vision on his way to Damascus, and how he became the devoted and passionate Apostle Paul, who would spend the rest of his life preaching the word of the risen Lord Jesus Christ and the forgiveness and salvation that comes through belief in this Christ, not through adherence to the Mosaic law. In Acts 11, if you want to turn there, we are told that the church in Jerusalem was scattered by persecution into the Gentile, non-Jewish world. Acts 11:20 tells us of the founding of the church in Antioch, a large, multi-ethnic city, a trade hub, the fourth largest city in all the Roman Empire, a territory that is now in southern Turkey. Now, through the arranging of the Holy Spirit, Barnabas and Paul, two influential disciples of Jesus, witnessed there, preached the good news there, proclaimed Jesus as Lord there. And this is the first large multi-ethnic church in history. So this is how God seems to intend His church, the Church of Jesus Christ, to be: a house of prayer for all nations, all peoples. It is here that the Jesus community is given the name that has stuck with it throughout millennia: Christians. Christians are first named in Antioch. Now, Antioch was the hub of a church that was growing by the power of the Holy Spirit like wildfire. And word of these wonderful transformations got back to the first church in Jerusalem. And some of the Christians in First Church were suspicious of all these new believers and these new churches. Now, I don't want to be too hard on the Christians of the First Church in Jerusalem. Numbered among them were disciples of Jesus and the earliest converts from the day of Pentecost and afterwards. They were pious, devoted Christians, and they were preaching and teaching and living as they felt Jesus wanted them to do. But remember, before they were Christians, they were Jews. And they saw Jesus and Christianity through the lens of Judaism. They weren't bad people for doing this. It's just what they did. They still kept many of the laws of kosher eating and Sabbath keeping and circumcision of their sons. Laws that they believed God had given to form them and seal their identity as God's chosen people. And the earliest of these laws, given first to their ancestor and patriarch Abraham, was that of circumcision. Now, if you don't know what circumcision is, well, you can go look it up on Wikipedia. Do so. These Christians still saw themselves as Jews, but Jews who were completed through belief in God's Messiah, Jesus the Christ. That's what Scripture tells us. Now, word is getting back to these Jerusalem Jewish Christians that Gentiles, that is, people who aren't and never were Jewish, are becoming followers of Jesus. That's fine and wonderful, really. Jesus commanded them to spread the word to the ends of the earth, but they considered, shouldn't the new Christians become people like us? That is, followers of the Jewish laws as well as believers in Jesus Christ. See, what's at stake here with the question of circumcision and the emerging church is this: by what are we made right before God? The law and the performance of it, or the faithfulness of Christ on the cross, responded to in faith and baptism? What justifies us before God? Ritual practice that marks us as God's people, or faith in Jesus, through whose sacrifice on the cross and conquering the grave transforms us sinners, all of us, into the people of God? Now, all of this language, Jew, Gentile, law, circumcision, this can all feel, at least to me at least, a little too much like inside baseball, all right? You ever hear that phrase before? Inside baseball is something you hear on occasion, and it can mean two things. It can mean expert knowledge about baseball, or it could mean esoteric and highly technical conversation, as in yawn-inducing inside baseball coverage over the difference between Jews and Gentiles in first-century Christianity. This is important, though. Although it's inside baseball, I promise. You see, God chose the Israelites as his people and marked them with circumcision and gave them his law to mark them as his own people. Gentiles is a word only that Jews used. In Hebrew, the word is goy, or nations. A Gentile was everyone who was not Jewish. So in Jewish eyes, it was a question of race. By the fact that they weren't Jewish, that the men weren't circumcised, that all didn't follow the law of Moses, it meant that Gentiles weren't the people of God, even if they had faith in Jesus. And you might ask, why is this important? Now, I don't know about you, but I don't have any Jewish blood in my background. I'm a Gentile through and through. This is a conversation that has direct implications on me. Can I be saved? I don't know about you, but that's why this passage is important to me, because I want to know, can I experience salvation? Perhaps you have a similar question, I don't know. And so our story tells us that some of these Jewish Christians from First Church Jerusalem came to Antioch and start teaching these new Gentile Christians that they need to circumcise themselves. Think about that. They're telling adult men, you need to circumcise yourselves and their sons if you really want to be Christians. As Acts 15:1 reads, unless you are circumcised to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Those words, they're not playing. That's pretty stark language. Now, Scripture tells us Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them. And that's a mild way of putting what must have been a raucous conversation. The church at Antioch decided to send Paul and Barnabas and several others of their members to Jerusalem to settle this matter with the disciples and elders of the first church. Now, when the Christians from Antioch arrive at the church in Jerusalem, they are welcomed, but the stage is set for what could be the first and greatest church fight between the old guard, but we've always done it this way. It's God's way. And the emerging church. But God is showing us a new thing. The church of Jesus Christ, this wonderful, spirit-filled dream of God, could have split into a million pieces then and there, in that moment, in an almighty church fight. And if you've ever been in the midst of a church argument, they're not always pretty. It's not always a good time. There was much debate, we are told. We are told there is much debate. But reading between the lines and knowing of personal experience, I would suppose that the debate probably got pretty intense. But just then, in that moment, when all things could have fallen apart, Peter, the one whom Jesus called the rock upon which he would build his church, spoke up. And I'm going to quote his words directly. You know, he said to the gathered elders of the Jerusalem church, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you, that I should be the one through whom the Gentiles would hear the message of the good news and become believers. And God, who knows the human heart, testified to them, the Gentiles, by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us Jews. And in cleansing their hearts by faith, he has made no distinction between them and us. Now, therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing on the neck of the disciples a yoke that neither our ancestors nor we have been able to bear? On the contrary, we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, just as they will. And with these grace-filled words from Peter, the controversy died down. The Holy Spirit gathered. The Holy Spirit moved through those gathered. And First Church came to believe that it was the faith of these Gentile Christians that mattered, not their adherence to laws that God had graced to the Jews. The church together had decided to let go of past certainties and trust God to lead them into the future in a new way. And that's the last moment that we see of Peter in Acts. Peter's the main character almost in Acts from the beginning of Acts chapter 1 up to Acts 15, but now he just disappears. He's not mentioned again in Acts. From this point on, Jewish Christians fade into the background of the story. And Paul and the Gentile mission take center stage. A big takeaway from this is that there is no Christian race. We are all saved by faith. It doesn't matter what you look like or where your family comes or what your economic background may be. It doesn't matter what you have done. By faith, we are all saved. By faith, we are invited and welcomed into this place because Jesus. Because, Jesus, we are saved by faith and made into the people of God. I believe this to the bottom of my being, that we at First Presbyterian Church of Evanston are at an Acts 15 moment in the life of our church. Now, together, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, through the auspices of our session church leadership, all of us together, we are going to discern together how God is leading this church out of its 150th anniversary and into the future. I believe firmly that God is doing a mighty thing here, that this moment is a moment of real possibility for us. But as this is an Acts 15 moment, it is perhaps going to look different from what has come before. Now, you might not like that. I might not like that. But that's the truth. God is inviting us to let go of past certainties and to trust Him. To come to terms with the reality that the right way to do things in the past are perhaps no longer the way God will have us do things now. To live in faith here and now, and to remember that we are saved by God through faith. 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 To remember and honor the past, but live and love in the present while aiming towards the future. Jesus saves. Jesus transforms. Jesus makes all things new. 150 years in, let's keep the faith. And all God's people said, Amen.